Colossians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7, as Bob said, the action for your benefit, Paul's action for the benefit of the believers. All right, verse 7, we're ready to go. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. First of all my state. This does not mean that Tychicus or Paul was a limb coordinator because he was... What all my state is, all the things pertaining to me. Literally, that's what the phrase is. It means all my affairs, all the things pertaining to me. Tychicus is going to tell you about it. He's going to declare it to you. Sort of reminds me of last Sunday night when Reverend Lewis was here from the state of Illinois and declared to us things of Illinois as well as the word that fit in with it. And when Reverend Guarini was here a number of weeks ago and shared on a Sunday night, I think having our leaders come in from off the field at different times and sharing here on Sunday night to make known their affairs, what's going on in their state, is real exciting. They don't always get into it in the teaching, but somewhere along the line they usually meet with the group and tell us what's going on. And it's always great to hear, because I want to know, is God working out there on the field, or is he loafing? See, I don't think he's loafing, but I want to hear what's happening on the field. Well, anyway, Tychicus is going to tell them everything that's going on as far as Paul's life and ministry, where he is at that time in Rome. He'll declare to you who is a beloved brother. Now, Tychicus first comes up in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 4, where Paul was going from, first he had left Ephesus, went up to Greece, then on his way back through Macedonia, back over to the Asia area, he's got a bunch of people going along. In verse 4, they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So where was Tychicus from? Asia. And now Tychicus is going back to Asia to deliver this epistle to the Colossians, as well as, look at Ephesians chapter 6, just to refresh your memory. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs, and that again is that phrase that means all the things pertaining to me or my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Tychicus is going to not only deliver the epistle to the Ephesians, but he's going to deliver this one to the Colossians. Both of those are in the province of Asia. Now, back to Colossians 4. Well, I got to tell you a little more about Tychicus first. Look at Titus chapter 1. See, after he was here at Colossae, he later was possibly sent to the island of Crete. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul's writing to Titus, he says, for this cause left I thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and do what? Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul put Titus on the island of Crete, that was his core assignment, to ordain elders in every city, twig coordinators. Now, in chapter 3 of Titus, in verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or who? Tychicus. Tychicus. Be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to win her. So, Paul is either going to send Artemis or Tychicus to the island of Crete. That'll be Tychicus's new core assignment. Got the picture? All right. Now look at 2 Timothy, which happened after Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to what? Ephesus. So when Ephesians and Colossians were written, Paul was in Rome. Tychicus was with Paul in Rome, but he's going to send Tychicus to Ephesus, then over to Colossae. Later, Paul's in Nicopolis. He's going to send either Artemis or Tychicus down to the island of Crete. That'll be his new assignment. Now, in 2 Timothy, he has already sent Tychicus back to Ephesus in Asia. That's his new assignment. And these epistles are at least a year apart or so. So it's like a yearly assignment or a 2 or 3 year assignment, where he would send them on different assignments to do different things. Not that interesting. Well, I think when he was traveling with Paul back through Asia with that other group, that was the core traveling with him at the time. Now, back to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 7, it describes Tychicus as a beloved brother. He was a brother spiritually and a faithful minister. That word translated deacon sometimes, a faithful servant, one that serves in any capacity. And he's a faithful one. Now that's required of anybody in a leadership position to at least be a faithful servant, one who serves in a capacity. But it also gives him a third description here. He's a fellow doulos, a fellow bond slave in the Lord. A fellow bond slave is a servant that not only does what is required, he goes way beyond. He gives way beyond what he's expected to do. Tychicus was one of those men that did the extra. He went beyond the 100%. He was a fellow bond slave in the Lord. Now that phrase we've had a number of times. What does in the Lord mean? Service to the household. Service to the household. Whom I have sent unto you, Tychicus, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, and that word estate is the same as the word state back in 7. It's the things concerning, or the affairs, that he might know your affairs, and comfort is to encourage your hearts. Now, the thing is, some of the texts say that he might know your affairs. Other texts say that you might know our affairs. Now, which one is right? That's the question. We'll come back to that. But he's sending him, in verse 9, with Onesimus. Now, who is Onesimus? Well, Philemon chapter, verse 10 tells you who Onesimus is. And remember, Philemon was written at this same time, approximately. Philemon chapter 10, or verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds while Paul was in chains, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. He's telling Philemon to do what? Receive Onesimus. So Onesimus is evidently on his way to Philemon with this personal epistle while he's traveling with Tychicus, who's carrying the epistle to the Ephesians and the epistle to the Colossians. Now that was a handful of heavy letters going in the direction of Asia. All right, verse 9 again of Colossians. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So where was Onesimus from? Colossae. So where was Philemon? He was in Colossae when he received that epistle that Onesimus was bringing. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, in verse 7, all my state, all my affairs shall Tychicus declare to you. Then in verse 8, you have, he will make known your affairs, or you will make known, or you, that he might know your affairs, or that you might know our affairs, one of those. And in verse 9, they shall make known to you all things. Things done here, which are here. Now, to answer that question I brought up, look at chapter 1, verse 7. As you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, bond slave, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, or your spiritual love for us. Epaphras had already come from Colossae and told them the affairs of the Colossians. So was there a need for Tychicus then to declare, or for them to declare to Tychicus what the affairs were or what was going on there? No, Paul already knew it. Tychicus knew it. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He wants them to know of his affairs, the great contest that he has for them. He wants them to know his affairs. So it's clear that they already knew, Paul already knew their affairs, Tychicus knew, but the need was for them to know Paul's affairs, what was going on in his life, and the great contest that he had going on. Now, back to chapter 4. That's why this verse, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, is very important. First of all, whenever Paul sent an epistle, a God-breathed epistle, one of the church epistles, he always sent it with a top leader, Tychicus, or others, that Epaphroditus in Philippians, a top leader. He didn't trust the mail service. You know, he could have just given it to any carrier, or courier, or whatever that was going over there, Federal Express, something else. But he didn't. He gave it to one of his top leaders, Tychicus, or Epaphroditus, or someone else, Tertius. Because that top leader would then expound the epistle. The spoken word has an immediate and an emotional impact upon the recipients. But the written word preserves it. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a table, and note it in a book. They're to do what? Write it, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. That's what the written word does. It preserves it for the time to come. We still got it today, don't we? Sure. That's what the written word does. Suppose we had to depend on the spoken word that has come down to us through the ages, through the lips of so many people. But look what the written word has done for us. It's preserved it for us for the time to come. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, Verse 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Haven't I written it to you? That I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. The written word not only preserves it for the future, but it establishes it. It makes it certain in the hearts of people. When you can read it, it's much more certain than when you hear it with the ear. Unless, of course, it's in the newspaper. But when somebody tells you, well, so-and-so told me this. Well, could be, could not be. Maybe the words got mixed up. Ever play telephone or telegraph, whatever it is? What about Pony Express? That's the same thing with a little more horsing around, I guess. But anyway, if that so-and-so sends you a written document, then you feel much more confident that he said that. But when somebody says that he said it, you don't know for sure. See, it makes it certain for you. Now look at Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, or from above, it should be anothen, from above, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, to write to you. Why would he write? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been what? What does the written word do? It makes it certain. John chapter 20. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written, these things are written, that you might do what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things were written. Many other things were done. Many other things were spoken. But these things were written that you might believe. To believe, you have to be certain about something. And that's the purpose of the written word, to make it certain and to preserve it for the future. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. The written word preserves the word for the future, and it makes it a certain. It establishes it in people's hearts. But the preach word has an immediate and an emotional impact upon people's lives. The preached word makes known that written word. Without the preached word, the written word doesn't have the vitality for the average person. And that's what you as the core leadership need to develop, is that ability to communicate the written word. Because it's the preached word that really sparks people's lives and hearts up. If that's good English or not, it's still true. You know, it builds something. It's the spoken word that makes that living word real for people. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, Ezra opened the book, the scroll. That's the written word. In the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua and Bani and all these other guys. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. They not only read it, they caused them to do what? Understand. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, accurately, and gave the sense. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the purpose of the preached word. To make known that written word. Understand? Luke chapter 24, verse 44 of chapter 24. And he, Jesus, said unto them, these two that were with him on this road to Emmaus, these are the words which I spake unto you. I'm sorry, this is the 11 behind closed doors. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are what? Written. That's what established it, what made it certain. Written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the writings, the scriptures. See, the written word preserved it. It kept it for them, made it certain for them, but it took that preached word from Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate word, to open their understanding. Isn't that beautiful? You need both. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You need the written word, but you also need the preached word. Because that spoken word, the preached word, makes known the written word. Gives it the impact. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of much writing. No, the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. It was the foolishness of preaching that made known the written word, expounded it, so people could believe and get saved. But only for those that want to believe. Back to Colossians. So everywhere Paul sent an epistle, he sent it with one of his top leaders. And that top leader would make known, he would preach, speak the word to expound that written word. The leader had been with Paul. The leader had lived with him. He had perhaps been in that area with him for some time previous where he had written the epistle. He understood the heart of the man of God. He understood it by experience. He had lived under the pressures there at Rome with Paul. He had understood the ministry from the lips of Paul, as well as seeing it now in writing. So when he gets to Ephesus, when he gets to Colossae, he can not only just read the letter, but he can cause them to understand like Nehemiah and the priest did, the Levite. That leader has lived it, and he's able to communicate the heart of the word. That's why Colossians 4, 7 through 9 is really saying this three times. All my affairs shall Tychicus declare unto you. And in verse 8, for the same purpose, I've sent him to you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs. And then in verse 9 he says it again, they shall make known unto you all things here, all things that are going on here in Rome. The only difference is the first time he says, my affairs. The second time he says, our affairs. And the third time he says, everything here. The first time it's very personal, because they wanted to know, or would want to know, everything that's going on in the life of Paul, relevant to the move of the mystery. When Tychicus gets there, could he tell them, look, Paul's really been hot on this issue lately, he's really been preaching it, and it's been really bringing the Gentiles and the Judeans together, it's really been cementing that one body, boy, there's a lot of love there, and with that there's a lot of healing, there's a lot of other things going on, signs, miracles, wonders all over the place. Man, you walk down the streets of Rome, you just wouldn't believe it. The other day he was preaching to those gang, the the believers that had come over where he's tied up that soldier. Another soldier came along. They had to change handcuffs, you know, because the other soldier was going on a break and this new one was coming in. He just kept right on preaching while they were gone. You know, Tychicus was there. He lived through it. He knew what was going on, right? Sure. And not only his affair, but with the other believers and how the mystery is moving there. Our affairs. And not only that, all things that are going on there. Maybe the devil's kicking up his heels. Maybe some of the Judeans are moving in. Maybe some of the Gnostics or pagans of other groups are moving in and trying to squelch the mystery or trying to get at believers, trying to cause it. Well, Tychicus knew what was going on there. All things going on here. See it? Reiterates that three times. When he wrote Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, but that you may know my affairs, the things going on with me, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful ones in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent of you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs. See, you got my affairs in verse 21, and that you might shall make known to you all things, and then sent you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs. Very similar to what you have in Colossians. So you need the written word, but you need the preached word. And I think that's fantastic. I thought about this, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be neat? Sometime when we send out a letter, instead of just putting it in an all mailing and sending it to every believer, if we just made copies, gave it to some of our leadership, and let them go out and preach it. Make it known, expound the letter. You know, how often I wonder people get letters and they sort of glance at it, maybe read it over and something, then file it away or something else and it becomes just another piece of paper. But if it's got some real heart and meat and so forth in it, you know, some people really take notes. Others just lay it to the side. But suppose somebody came along with that letter and said, look at what this letter says. Let me explain what he meant by that. I don't know. It's just a thought. Anyway, the literal according to usage of these first three verses, 7, 8, and 9. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bond slave in the Lord, will make known to you all my affairs. For this same reason, that you might know our affairs, and that he might encourage your hearts, I am sending him to you with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known to you everything that is going on here. I said it three times. That ought to establish it. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Aristarchus, who is he? Well, look at Acts chapter 19. Fantastic fellow. Wish you could have known him. Sat around a campfire with him one night. No, I didn't. Get the picture? Tychicus probably did. I'm sure he did. Acts chapter 19, verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. This was that great ecclesia. Remember the silversmiths and so on got together for a union meeting. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of where? Yeah, they were from Macedonia. Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. What cities are in Macedonia? Well, you got Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Amphipolis, Apollonia. Okay, Aristarchus and Gaius, they were men of Macedonia. And Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. They caught these two guys and brought them into that meeting. Now, where's Aristarchus? He's being held captive at a union meeting. This guy was always in trouble. Look at chapter 20. Well, in chapter 20, he wasn't in trouble. Here he's traveling. Verse 4, they're coming into the Asia, Sopater, Berean, of the Thessalonians. Who? Aristarchus and Secundus. Well, he got out of that situation. But he was from specifically what city in Macedonia? Thessalonica. Now look at chapter 27. Verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into a ship of Andronomitium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. What kind of a ship were they on? Well, there was a bunch of prisoners on this ship. Was Aristarchus a prisoner going along with him? This guy's in trouble again. Well, for good cause, though. In Colossians 4:10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow what? Prisoner. He was a fellow prisoner with Paul. He salutes you. Now, look at Romans 16. Verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Julia. One Nia should be Julia. My kinsmen, they're Paul's relatives. Look at that. And my fellow what? Prisoners. They were at some time prisoners with Paul, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Some of Paul's relatives got in the word before he did. And some of Paul's relatives were in jail with him. Now, look at Philemon. Philemon 23. There salute the Epaphras. Epaphras salutes you. Remember that? And it describes Epaphras as my fellow prisoner, but it's different. Fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He's not just a fellow prisoner. He's a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now that changes the sense of it. Because it lists in the next verse, Marcus, Aristarchus, hey, doesn't call Aristarchus a fellow prisoner, yet we know he was from Colossians. But here it's using fellow prisoner with a different sense, not of him being in prison or in chains, but Epaphras was a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. It's like the beginning of Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of whom? Jesus Christ. Not talking about his physical imprisonment, but that he's really tied up to Jesus Christ. See? He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You find the same thing in Ephesians 3:1 and in Ephesians 4:1. Paul's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See? So it's a different sense there. The commentaries want to argue over, well, maybe Epaphras was in jail with him for a little while, and then Aristarchus was for a little while, and they sort of switch back and forth. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense.